In Revelation 7, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And I'm just the only verse I'm going to read. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now go down to verse 9. So I don't want to read all them things about the tribes of Israel. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them, and the fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, we read last week, the time of judgment's come. The heavens departed as a scroll. God named all the men of the earth, and they, men cried, "Oh, hide us from!" Cried to the mountains, "Fall on us to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so we've dealt with 5 and 6, and we're still dealing with the 6th verse, or the last seal. But here we are, the next seals are not opened until chapter 8 and 9. That's the 7th seal, the last seal. And our Lord is the one that's opening these seals. Our Lord is the one that's doing this work. And here everything in chapter 7 seems like it's God fixing to execute judgments on the earth. Execute judgment upon the wicked. But why don't they fall upon the wicked? Well, the winds are going to blow, but it's not ready for them to blow yet. And the winds of judgment are about to blow. And the first thing we see here is four angels. Four angels. And these four angels, they have a job to do. They're standing on the four corners of the earth. East, west, north, and south. And they got the four winds. Four winds. The wind blows from four directions. They got the four winds in their power. And they had the power to blow this wind and blow on the earth, on the sea, and on all the trees. And so they was going to cause all this trouble. Listen to who controls the destruction. And he said there in verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God, the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. Now watch what it says here. To whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. See, it was given to them. You remember, everything that anybody does in this book is given to them. Christ is the one that gives it to them. Christ is the one that's got all the power and all the authority. He's opening these seals. And all is ready for destruction. All is ready for the angels to start sending them winds and destroying this earth, just like these tornadoes that come. You think that them tornadoes does destruction. You wait till God sends destruction. You wait till God sends judgment. It's so bad that the rocks and men go in the mountains and hills and cry, fall on us to hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb that sits on that throne. And so I tell you what, but John sees this other angel. And he's going up. He's ascending. He's ascending from the east. He's coming from the east. And I tell you what, he said he has in his hands the seal of the living God. He tells these four angels, don't you harm the earth. Don't you harm the sea. Don't you harm the trees. And here's what he's saying, till we seal the servants of God Almighty. Ain't that what he says? Till we seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. Oh my. You know, I'll tell you something. Judgment's not going to fall. And it's certainly not going to fall on God's elect.
That's right.
It's not going to hurt you. You know why? Because you got the seal of God. You got God's seal on you. And it's in your forehead. And when it talks about your forehead, he's talking about you, your personality, in your brain, in your understanding. That God himself has sealed you. Now, sealing is one of the most blessed things under heaven. And the scriptures has a lot to say about being sealed. And let me give you three things about a seal. First thing is, a seal protects. It protects. It protects against tampering, stealing. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you open a bottle of medicine, you can't hardly get the seal off of it. I've just given you that illustration, but it keeps against tampering and stealing. And it's like when our Lord Jesus Christ was buried, the Pharisees said to those fellows, said, lest our first error be worse, if our last error be worse than the first, in case his disciples come and steal him away. So what they done, they put a big old rock over that tomb where Christ was. And they put guards on it. The scriptures tells us they sealed it. Why they done that? To keep anybody from tampering with it, from stealing his body. But a rock never stopped Christ from doing anything. The guards didn't have anything to do with it. But that's just an illustration. And a seal also signifies ownership. Ownership. Said the Song of Solomon, he said, our Lord said, seal me as a, set me as a seal upon your heart. Let me know that I own you and you own me. And set your seal on my heart, right here. Signifies ownership. You own me. Lock, stock, and barrel. And you set the seal on that. And the seal also certifies that what you're looking at is genuine in its character, genuine in its pureness, and it's approved. Now, I tell you what, look at this. Nobody's going to tamper with God's elect. Nobody's going to steal us out of the hand of Christ. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man will be able to pluck them out of my hand. Ain't that what he said? Oh, we believers, we're sealed in three ways. We're sealed by the Father.
Yes.
Oh, we're sealed by Him. We're sealed by the Son.
Yes.
You know what? He owned us. He bought us with His own precious blood. He redeemed us. And He put His seal on us and they are mine. They are mine. And then the Holy Spirit Himself seals us. And you know what it said? He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture shows us then that it certifies that we're approved, that we're genuine, and that we're approved by God Himself. So you know, all these things tell us these things. And we cry, Abba, Father. And when we see in those who are sealed, we see ownership. Why? Because they're God's. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be protected. I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, I want you to look in John chapter 6 and verse 27, I think it is. John 6, 27. Now this is where God sealed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. You know, Christ, we're God's, we're Christ, and we'll be protected. But look what our Master said here. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now what does that mean? That God says, he said his approval, Christ is purely God. Everything about God said, I seal this man to his work. I seal him to his purpose. I seal him and I'm going to protect him. I seal him and he's going to do everything that I sent him to do. And he's going to accomplish what I sent him to do. And no matter what anybody said about him, what they did to him, God sealed him and put his approval on him and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Yes. Now look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Look what it says about us. 2 Timothy 2:19. And you know, and it talks about being sealed in our foreheads. Look what he said here in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, you know, some people have their faith overthrown, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Listen to this. Now, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are, them that are his. How's he know them? He got his mark on them. He got his mark on them. You know, that's one of the most blessed things. Mr. Spurgeon one time, somebody told him, said, why don't you preach? He said, you preach on election. Why don't you just preach to the elected? He said, if I know who they was, that's the only ones I'd preach to. But he said, I can't see into their head. But God's got a mark on all his people's head, and he knows where they are.
Yes.
He knows who they are. And that sealing guarantees that our salvation is perfect and complete in Christ. You can't see the seal, but God can.
Yes.
God can. Now look what it said back over here in Revelations now. And it said, I heard the number. He says there in verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed. Now they come to seal the servants of God in their foreheads. And he said they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. God numbered 44,000. And why he didn't see them, he said he heard, because they were still on the earth. They're still here. Now, this is not a little 144,000. I know there are some people that believe that they're going to be the only 144,000. The rest of them are going to have to live down here in no sorry houses for 1,000 years. Ain't no houses going to last 1,000 years. Mine ain't. But anyway, that's what they think. But when you understand this 144,000 is a symbolic number, there's 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. So you take those and put them together, and you do it 12 by 12, then you get 144,000. Represent 122,000 from the Old Testament, 122,000 from the first New Testament. So, no, 62. Remember, I tried to do some mathematics a while back. I'm not good at it. But anyway, but you take the Trinity. You take the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. You multiply that by 4 and you get 12. Then you multiply all of the saints by 12. And he says this is a symbolic number, 144,000. And the seal, this angel comes from the east, the north, the west, and the south. And I want to show you that this is an Old Testament. Look over here in Rome, I'll get it in a minute. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. You know, He sealed those who come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Look what He said here in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Why'd you do it, Lord, that is precious in my sight? You've been honorable, and I've loved thee. And He said, therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so you see, beloved, He brought them from every direction. And He brought these. So this is not little Israel here. It's not literally 44,000 people. And let me give you a couple reasons why it's not literal Israel. Because the New Testament tells us plainly that they're not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not. They're not all the children of Abraham which are descendants of Abraham. And you go back and you study in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 12. That's where the kingdoms got divided. 10 tribes was taken off into Syria. And they was kept off into Syria. 2 tribes was left, Judah and Benjamin. There's only 2 tribes. And that's why this starts out with Judah. Reuben was the firstborn, but it's this here, when he starts talking about the description, he talks about Judah. Why? Because that's where all the kings come from. That's where Christ come from. He come from the tribe of Judah. And so when you look at these things, these are not literal Israel. And the reason being because little Israel does not exist even yet. They can call themselves, none of them can go back and say, I'm from this tribe, that tribe, and another tribe. They can't do that now. That's why Paul said, stay away from endless genealogies, that this gender questions and strife. A lot of folks into ancestry. I'll tell you what, I know exactly where my ancestry started. I know all my ancestors. But I'll tell you one thing about them. None of them hung from a tree, except a horse thief or something. But we're not monkeys. But I'm not trying to be facetious, but But this isn't little Israel. This isn't literal Israel. And even when Titus, the Roman emperor, sent Titus into Jerusalem 70 years after the death of Christ, and they utterly and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Slaughtered the Jews. Slaughtered them. And I tell you what, so when you talk about, and I'll tell you some tribes that's not even mentioned here. Dan isn't mentioned. Ephraim isn't mentioned. None of those were mentioned. And I tell you what, Judah was first because Judah was the one that Christ came out of. And so now He said after they are sealed in their forehead, now the judgment can begin. And they can blow, but they won't blow on God's people. Now John sees a glorious vision down here in verse 9. Look at this blessed, blessed vision down here in verse 9. After all these were sealed, He said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is the church. Got the victory. This is the church. Where are they standing? Where they stand right now in the presence of the Lamb. They stand in the presence of the Lamb. Ain't that what it says? They stand before the Lamb. They stand before the throne. Christ is on that throne. It's standing before the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb slain. Christ is the Shepherd. Christ is our Lamb. He's showing there, and we're sharing in His glory. And look what they're doing. Look what they are now. They're out of every country, nation, and people, and tongues. God's got elect from everywhere. He got people out of every place. He got people in China. He got people in everywhere. You know, any kind of any place that there's been on the earth, God's got somebody from that place. God's got somebody that, you know, and here's the thing. When we get there, everybody's going to say the same language. You know, ain't going to be no mixed up language. When somebody's praying to God, say in Hebrew. Somebody over here is praying to God in Chinese. Somebody over here is praying to God in Spanish. And somebody else over here is praying to God in Arabic. How in the world does he understand them all? Because they're all asking, seeing the same thing. But I tell you, God, when we get there, all these distinctions down here are going to, when you get there, they're, all of them are in the same place. All of them before the throne. All of them are before the Lamb. All of them are standing there worshiping, praising God. Every single one of them, all distinctions are gone. All distinctions are gone. And I tell you what, they look what it says. They're clothed with white robes. Oh. White robes. Oh, flowing robes. Glorious robes. Just blessed robes. Righteous robes. Glorious robes. Pure robes. And look what else it says about them. They've got palms in their hands. You know where you see palms in the hands? When our Lord Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem as the King, the Scripture says that they went before Him with palms in their hands, waving them palms, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed is he that cometh in the names of the Lord. And they had palms in their hands, just great big palms, waving them before Christ. Ways to honor Him and bless Him and praise Him. And I tell you, it also indicates salvation, because our Lord Jesus Christ, He came riding in, and He always, beloved, He was always King, always has been, and always will be. And I tell you what, He didn't come into Jerusalem on a big white charging horse. He didn't come on a big black horse. He come on a donkey. Come on a donkey. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus, He always does things different than this world does. Now look what happens now. They're all standing before the throne. In verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice. Every single one of them. Can you imagine the multitude that no man can number? All of them crying with a loud voice. And you know what they say? Salvation to our God. What they're saying is salvation is of the Lord.
That's right.
That's what they're saying. Salvation to our God, we sit upon on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And that's what every one of us say right now.
Yes.
You know, when God told Isaiah, go comfort my people. Comfort you my people. What do I comfort them with? You know what he said? Say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So here he says, every one of them cried with a loud voice. Salvation is God's work. Salvation belongs to God. Salvation, we're here because of Him. We're here because He did the work in us. We're here and He's the one sitting on the throne. He's the one that sits there and got all power and all authority in His blessed name. Huh? And I tell you what, they're standing before that throne and every one of them's acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord. You find anybody that's ever been saved by the grace of God, that's the only thing they know to say is salvation's of the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Huh? Why, who else can save us but God? They asked that man when they let him down through the roof. You know, and they laid him down in that basket, down there, down in his bed, and down before Christ in that house. Our Lord looked at him and said, oh son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven you. And all them Pharisees, all of them said, "Oh my, what in the world, this man blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Salvation can only be of God. Only God can forgive sins." He said, "But you may know that I've got the power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and get out of here and carry your bed when you go." Them Pharisees, they got so upset, but that's what he does to us. He said, "Oh my, your sins be forgiven you," and that's the best news I've ever had in my life. Well, I tell you, I couldn't. If you say, "Well, money will buy everything," it'll buy everything but salvation. It won't pay a nickel on salvation. You can give everything you got and it won't pay for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it. He's the one that executes it. He's the one that applies it. And He's the one that's got to sustain it. And He's the one that's got to finish it. And I tell you what, I ain't never contributed anything to my salvation. I never have. And I never will attribute anything or contribute anything to my salvation. And that's why when you get to glory, you're going to say there just exactly what you say here. Salvation is of the Lord. Huh? It's all we're going to say. They say, let's all get on the same page. God's people's always on the same page. Always. Now look what happens now here in verse 11. And then here comes a whole bunch of angels. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, the four beasts, and fell before their thrones, before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now here's all this multitude, and then they're surrounded by a great big bunch of angels. Angels surround this. Because they're before the throne. They're before the Lamb. They're the ones saying, "Salvation to our God which sits on the throne and under the Lamb. And the Lamb that was slain." But I tell you what, then they gather, these angels gather around it. Around this redeemed multitude. And look what it says, even the angels. Angels worship God. They fall on their faces. They fall on their faces before the throne and they worship God. The holy angels worship God. The holy angels fall on their faces before God. The only thing in this world that will cause us to worship God is the Spirit of God. But I tell you what, and these angels, they started giving praises unto God. And they give a sevenfold praise unto the Lord. And look at the first one. They said, first of all, they said, "Amen." Amen to what these people said. Salvation's unto our God that sits on the throne. They all said amen to that. And then they said blessing. Blessing. And when you talk about blessing, you know, blessings is something you receive. And all the fullness of the blessings that are given us in salvation is given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look what else they said. And glory. Oh my, when the angels say glory, unto Him be all glory. The glory of all of His attributes, the glory of His blessed person, the glory of His might. And then look what else, next thing they say. Wisdom. Oh my. They stand astonished at the wisdom of God. You read it tonight back there in the study, Brad, about, you know, the manifold wisdom of God is made manifest to the church. Yes. What does that mean? That all the wisdom of God is made known to His church in this world. When we talk about the wisdom of God, we're talking about how in the world God's attributes can be reconciled. How can God be just and be gracious at the same time?
Yes.
How can God slay a sinner for his sin and give him life all in the same stroke? How can God Himself forgive you of all your sins and yet punish you for all your sins at the same time in order to be just and turn around and give you grace and still be just in doing that? You tell me how that can be. That's why they stand there in utter astonishment at the wisdom of God. You know where you see the wisdom of God? In the Lord Jesus Christ. There's how I'm wise. Look at Him. Look at Him. sinless, holy, perfect, righteous. God and man in one united person. As a man, he can die. As God, he can satisfy. As man, he can suffer for sins. But as God, he can be accepted of God. As a man, he can face God for our sins and die in our room and place. But as God, he can forgive us our sin. And so God justly punished his blessed Son. And then justly comes and puts away our sin by his blessed blood. And then every man that he brings to himself and says, "Yes, I believe you. I believe Christ is my all in all. I need him. I want him. I've got to have him." And God says, "I'm just, and I'll justify you. You'll never have no more sin. I'll never judge you again. I'll never time I look at you. All I'll see is holiness and righteousness and glory when I look at you. I'll see sinless perfection when I look at you." You say, "That don't even matter. Listen, I don't feel like I've sinless perfected." Well, we ain't in this body, but as far as God's concerned, we are. People all the time, "Boy, I tell you what, preachers preach on, you know, sinless perfection." Well, I tell you what, we're sinlessly perfect. Where are we sinlessly perfect at? In Christ. Huh? God said, "I won't even remember the sins against them anymore." And also, they see the wisdom of God. God's just as if he were not gracious, and gracious as if he were not just. Then look what else they say. Thanksgiving. Oh my, thanksgiving and honor. Oh, thanksgiving and honor given to him for this great, glorious, blessed salvation. And then look what else he says. And all power and might. All power and might. The power and strength of God clearly seen in the salvation of his elect. And then they say amen again. A double amen. They start out with an amen and they end with an amen. Now look what happens. Oh my. So an elder, one of the elders, you know those 24 elders, those 24 elders, I don't know which one it was, but don't care. It doesn't tell us. He looked at John and he said, "John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? This multitude that no man can number. Who are these people that are arrayed in all these white robes? Who are all these people? And where did they come from?" Huh? Oh, John said, "I don't know. But you know. You know." And you know what he said? "These are they. These are they." I got a message on that somewhere. I can't find it. If I'd have found it, I'd have used it. "But these are they. These are they." That's a good way. "These are they. Where'd they come from? They came out of great tribulation." Oh my. When he talks about great tribulation, he's talking about the whole of your life. The whole of your life.
Yes.
There's people right in this service today going through tribulation. Going through troubles, having burdens. Concerned about so many things and so many people. And this elder's asking this question because he's experienced in salvation. He's experienced salvation himself. He's experienced it. "And these are they which came out of great tribulation." You know, Paul told the church at Ephesus, it's through much, much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, you know, if you're not in trouble, hold on, you will be.
Yeah.
Just hold on, you will be. You will be. You know, God saves his church in tribulation. And he saves them from tribulation. And this great tribulation here is all the trials of a lifetime. All the trials that God's people go through in a lifetime. In a lifetime. You know, Let me say a little bit about premillennialism. Premillennialists think that when they got what they call the rapture, that the Lord's going to come and sneak His people out of here. And all of you know, and if you didn't live for Jesus and didn't make Jesus Lord, then you had to stay here. And then you had to go through 7 years, and where they got seven, I have no idea, but 7 years of tribulation. And then when the church is gone, He takes the Holy Spirit with Him. When Christ leaves, He takes the Holy Spirit with Him. So let me ask you this. Can anybody be saved without the Holy Spirit? So they say this. When you're in that tribulation, 7 years tribulation, the only way you can be saved is in He that endureth to the end is the one that should be saved. Well, can you endure without Christ? Can you endure without God? Man, you couldn't stand up. We'd be like a snowball in a blast furnace without Christ. Wouldn't we? That's how long we'd last, just like that. So they say that it's going to be there 7 years. Now, you know what I call that? I call that a Baptist purgatory. It's a place that these people that can't get, you know, their folks that they say they got them saved, you know, trying to get them sanctified, trying to get them to heaven. But what they're doing, they had to figure out some way to excuse the people that didn't live. They made a profession of faith, lasted 6 months or a year, and then they went back to the world. So they had to figure out something to get them in some way, somehow. So that's their purgatory for the Baptists. But there's no... Listen. I'm 71 years old. And when I was just a boy, carried everything I owned when I was 10 years old in a grocery bag. Full-size grocery bag made out of paper. Mother run me off. Run my little brother off. That was heartbreak. That was trouble. That's tribulation. Got older. Had to move here, yonder, and everywhere else. One school after another, this school, that school, until finally I said, there ain't no sense even going. Quit before I finished the ninth grade. 15 years old. See my father shot and stabbed. Seen men and women fussing, fighting. And then I went to Vietnam. Now that's tribulation. Especially when I come back. Spent 18 months in hospitals. That's tribulation. And that's where I knew Christ. So you start when you're just a kid. Start when you're a child. And you go to where you are today. And the only reason you can give for being from where you was to where you are today is Christ. Ain't that right? Huh? And that's what He says coming out of great tribulation. Out of great tribulation. I bet some of you can remember being in tribulation when you was children. Going through troubles and fears and anxieties when you was a child. And though the church is right in the midst of tribulation. And then, oh my, but look what happens next. And He said, you know, and He said, they came out of great tribulation, and listen to this now. And they washed their robes. And made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They was put in red blood and come out white. That's why you get through this tribulation. It's through the blood of the Lamb. It's through the blood of the Lamb that we're purified. It's through the blood of the Lamb that we're cleansed.
Yes.
Huh? Oh my. And oh my, listen to what happens now. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then there, look what these are. This is where these people are now that come out of this great tribulation, that multitude that no man can number. Look what it says now. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They've already been sealed now and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne dwells among them. You think about that. He that sits on the throne dwells among them.